This month is going to be themed Desperate for God. All right, what does it mean to be desperate for the Lord? You guys have a good answer for that? Would you characterize your lifestyle right now as a lifestyle that is desperate for God? That is a challenge that the Lord spoke to Pastor Jimmy, and Pastor Jimmy handed it down to me and to Viju and to Johnny. We're all going to be sharing this month on what it means to be desperate for the Lord. When I look at the world around us is desperate for a Savior, isn't it? I mean, everywhere you look, and if you pay attention, every situation has a Savior involved in some way, shape, or form. How do you guys, any play video games? You guys ever play video games? Yeah? All right, some of the more popular video games, there's always a certain somebody that saves the world, right? I don't know if you guys ever played the game Halo. You guys even know what that is? It's there's a special character in there, but he saves the world every video game. You know, and everybody's looking for this guy. And people, it's interesting when you look at younger people, 20s and even in their 30s and you know in their teens, they look at this character out of this video as the Savior. I mean, it's like crazy how you read different blogs and you look at different things that people say. They like actually look at this fictional character as someone that they can believe in. And no matter where you go, people are looking for truth. They're looking for a Savior. And the exciting thing is that us as Christians, we are poised on a precipice, right? We are poised. We are looking at the promised land because we have the Savior that everybody's looking for. Amen? We have what people need. We have what people need. And we have what people are looking for. And we have to be the ones that show. Everybody is desperate for a Savior. Everybody is desperate for Jesus Christ. Just like David said in Psalm 46, as the deer pants for streams of living water, so my soul longs after God. You know, David was a man after God's own heart. He made mistakes, just like we do, right? He sinned even after he was king. He made some, you know, pretty distinct errors, just like we do in our everyday life. No one's perfect. But David was described as a man after God's own heart because he would always turn from what he had done, seek the face of God, repent, and just be on his face before the Lord. And just like he said here, that helped him to have that desperation. Just like a deer pants for streams of living water. I'm a big hunter. I like to hunt. I got a crossbow for my birthday. I don't think I told anybody that. I got a crossbow for my birthday, so that's pretty sweet. And my dad bought it for me, so I'm really thankful about that. We took it out and shot it a few times, and it's going to get me some venison this fall, I think. But I was thinking about the deer and thinking about the animals. Back home, we have some land up in Surrey, and the snow is so deep, and everything is so frozen over. You know, it kind of makes me wonder where they get their stuff. Where are they going to get their fresh water? You know, are they going to eat snow or, you know? And so I'm sure that there's some animals that are up there that are pretty desperate right now. And we as Christians, we need to have this desperation for the Lord because there's a lot of things that we can fill ourselves up on, right? There's a lot of stuff out in the world that we can look to. There's a lot of things that offer hope, but it's a false hope. And there's a lot of distractions. How many of you guys ever experienced a few distractions throughout the week? You know, whether it's television or maybe it's a video game or movies or maybe it's just hanging out with friends, not really, you know, doing much. But there's a lot of distractions that we can be engaged in and miss out on what God wants for us. Now, when I see people, this week it's been an interesting week. Having a number of different conversations with individuals, You know, a few weeks ago, my brother-in-law passed away from cancer. And, you know, you talking to some students that I have, there's a murder-suicide in Shano. I don't know what happened exactly, but, you know, the gentleman, you know, killed his girlfriend and himself. And then I was talking to another friend of mine. He's a pastor at another church. How there's a young woman that he knows that pretty much assaults her mother on a regular basis. And there's other families that we know that they're struggling in their marriage. I mean, people are being bombarded every day with challenges. People are being attacked with different temptations and struggles. And all of this should alert us as Christians that we need to get on our game, right? We need to get our game face on, right? We need to start looking at the situations not only in our lives, but in the lives of those around us. And we need to develop and we need to cultivate this desperation for the Lord. Being desperate before God is necessary. And as we look at our scripture this morning, we're going to look at two stories of individuals who found Jesus Christ, who found Jesus as the answer to their needs by being desperate. Let's look at our scriptures this morning. Luke chapter 8, verse 40. At the end of chapter 8, it talks about two individuals who received great miracles from the Lord because they came before the Lord in a desperate position. Jesus had been teaching in the synagogues. He had been in a boat traveling back and forth to Gerasenes, you know, healing the demonized man that was in the tombs. And then when he returns back to Israel, people crowd around him. People are just crowding around Jesus. So much so that he's almost being crushed because there's so many people that want to get close to him. And in the midst of this, there's a man named Jairus. He was a religious leader. He was a Pharisee. And one of the higher standing members in the synagogue. And so in verse 40, it talks about this. Okay, so now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. Now, Jairus, you have to understand a little bit about Jairus. He was a Pharisee. He was in charge of the synagogue, the same group of people that wanted to kill Jesus. All of his friends were scheming and planning at how they could trap Jesus and how they could kill him because they were jealous of him. They wanted to get Jesus out of the way so all the people would clamor and come back to the temple. And so when Jairus made this decision to come before Jesus, he basically made the decision to forsake almost everything that he stood for. He was basically saying to all of his friends that they were wrong and that Jesus was right. He had to humble himself. I can't imagine the humility that had to come over Jairus for him to approach Jesus in the midst of the crowd of individuals that are gathered there. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever been in a situation where all of your friends were saying one thing, they're all gathered together, all saying, and you just decided that you were going to say the exact opposite thing? And see how many people liked you after that? You see, Jairus had a revelation about who Jesus was. He had a revelation that Jesus was the only person that was going to be able to meet the need that he had, and he became desperate for the Lord. So desperate that he was willing to forsake everything that he stood for. All of the religion, all of the rules that they had incorporated, basically forsaking everything that he stood for and come to Jesus because he recognized that Jesus was the real thing, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and that Jesus could meet his need. It was at that moment that Jairus basically came to salvation, forsaking religion on behalf of a relationship with Jesus Christ. So often we have to get past these ideas, and the Lord has been speaking this to me seriously this week, because even when you come to salvation through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there's a lot of times where you have a lot of baggage, right? You keep some of this baggage, like, well, I got to do this, I got to do this, and I got to do this, or else Jesus isn't going to want me anymore. And I've got to act this way, and I've got to behave like this when I'm around different people. And when we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ accepts us who we are, right? Jesus Christ comes in and he says, Bill, James, John, whatever your name is, right? Mary, Samantha, if there's a Samantha out there. He says, come to me just like you are. Come to me, and let's have a relationship together. And Jairus did that. Now, one thing that we want to learn from Jairus is that he didn't do this on behalf of himself. He did this on behalf of someone else. It was his daughter that he was seeking the help for. It wasn't him. He was seeking it on behalf of his daughter. Okay. Being saved doesn't save us from hardship, but it does mean that Jesus will walk through it with us. Even though Jairus came to salvation, came to that understanding that having a relationship with Jesus was more important than having a religion, he still had to face a lot of difficulty and a lot of trouble and a lot of trials because of what his decision meant. Not only because of that, but also because when we come to salvation, there's somebody called the devil that doesn't necessarily like that. You guys ever experience a little opposition in your life? Sometimes things actually get harder after we begin that relationship with Jesus. How many of you guys experience that? You give yourself to Jesus Christ, and then all of a sudden everything seems like it falls apart. And you're like, well, what am I doing wrong? I gave my life to Jesus. Everything should be smooth sailing. Didn't he do that to the disciples? Didn't he calm the storm or something like that and everything was smooth? He does that sometimes. And sometimes we have to face opposition. One of the reasons that we need to face opposition, one of the reasons that we need to face temptation in our lives is because it solidifies our decision. It cuts the ties from our past. And it sets us on a new course where we can truly experience Jesus Christ in our lives. How many of you guys are familiar with Love's Children's Home in Myanmar? You guys, all right. Some of the missionaries that we support are tied into Myanmar. And there's been a few of you guys, right? A number of you guys that have been to Myanmar. All right. No, Mary, have you been? Who else? Romy? Okay. All right, if you guys have been down to Myanmar and spent time in the orphanage down there, Love's Children's Home, they minister to Buddhists on a regular basis, and they have these massive outreaches. They have one in Christmas where tens of thousands of people gather together and they hear the gospel message. Now, it's easy to say a few words and maybe get some things that are beneficial, but it's a whole other thing to face opposition and to cut ties with your past. Down in Myanmar, before they'll baptize a Buddhist, the Buddhist has to go and has to throw out all of the little images of Buddha. They got to go out there and they got to throw all their little gods, and they got to throw them out and smash them and get rid of them, and make it known. They have to basically make it known that they are converting, that they are leaving Buddhism behind, and that they're coming to Christianity. They're cutting ties with their past. And Jairus had to do this too. He had to do this in front of this entire crowd. He had to cut the ties that he had to his past and to religion so that when he came to Jesus Christ, that there was something that Jesus could work with. And Jesus saw the humility and Jesus saw his heart. And immediately Jesus turned and started to go with Jairus and answer his prayer on behalf of his daughter. Now, that wasn't the only thing that Jairus had to face. Jairus had to face doubt and fear as well, because on the way, he got some more bad news. If we look at chapter 8, verse 49 in our scripture, it says that while Jesus was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." Now, Jairus could have ended it right there, right? He could have walked away. He could have said, "I tried. You know, I went and I found Jesus and, you know, we did our best. But I guess my prayer's not going to get answered. You know, maybe I guess it just wasn't meant to be," right? So often when we start our journey with the Lord, we face different situations. We face trials at work with our friends. I remember when I got saved, you know, and I gave my life to Christ, and I shared that with all the friends that I used to have. All of the friends that I used to have stopped calling me up. They stopped wanting to hang out with me. And I'm like, I'm the same kind of guy still, you know, not really, but, you know, I'm better. I'm a better guy. Why don't they want to hang out with me more, right? And so that hurt. And sometimes when you pray and you find what you think you're looking for, sometimes you're still going to end up with those bad reports, those words in your brain that cause you to doubt, that cause you to continue to struggle. And so Jairus received that bad report. He received that word that his daughter was dead. He made all of this sacrifice. He sacrificed everything to come to Jesus. And then he finds out that his daughter has died. Now imagine what he was going through, what he was thinking. The pain and the loss and all of a sudden this dramatic shock that occurred just after he found Jesus Christ. Now, Jairus had to overcome that fear. He had to overcome that bad news that his daughter had died. He had to get past it to truly receive what Jesus wanted to give to him. And he did this by listening to what Jesus spoke. Now we can have something that we call blind faith. And I'm not necessarily a big fan of that. I don't promote just continue to say something and sooner or later it's going to happen. Okay? I don't necessarily believe that's accurate. There was a lot of individuals that were surrounding Jesus Christ that didn't receive a miracle at that moment. There's a lot of people that were probably reaching out and grabbing on him and asking him for things that didn't necessarily receive what they were looking for. And Jairus could have stopped. He could have stopped and he probably would have never been mentioned in the Bible if that would have happened. But he continued to keep his eyes fixed on Jesus. He continued to look and see what Jesus was going to do. And he kept listening to what Jesus was saying to him. You see, when we have faith, it's based on the Word, right? Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. And faith comes when we keep our ears open to what God is saying in that moment of time. Now, our emotions are never a good register of what God wants to do, are they? We could be emotional about a lot of different things. But our emotions are very often from our flesh and not from our spirit. Okay? We can get pretty riled up if we read some of the news and listen to some of the stories that they're reporting on. We get pretty fired up. But that doesn't necessarily mean that we would be acting on behalf of God if we started to say what we disagree with or what we're against. All right, we need to keep our ears open in the midst of trials, and especially in the midst of our emotional fluctuations. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, because He is the only one that is not changing. Amen? Now, we keep our eyes, when you're in a boat and you're trying to navigate, especially at night, you don't just go around and whatever you look at, you know, you keep your eyes fixed on a point. A lot of times when we go night fishing, we make sure that where we're staying or where the dock is located, there's a light there, and we make sure we keep an eye on that point every time we move, so that when we are done fishing and head back, all right, we know exactly what point to focus on. You don't just randomly pick something, because you're probably going to run into some rocks, get caught up in the weeds. Who knows? You might even tip over and sink. But when you keep your eyes fixed on a point, you know that you're headed in the right direction, whether there's wind or whether there's waves or whether there's trials and tribulations in our lives. And so Jairus kept his eyes on Jesus, and he kept his ears open. And it wasn't a blind faith, but it was a focused faith. It was focused on what Jesus was saying. When we're in a desperate situation, we need to remove the voices of doubt and fear and even our own emotions and focus on what God is doing. God speaks to His children, and He will never lead them astray. Amen? All right? We can count on that. And Jesus spoke to Jairus. All right? He spoke to him about this situation. If you look at verse 50, it says, "But Jesus, on hearing this, answered Jairus, 'Do not fear. Only believe, and she will be well.'" Only believe, and it will, and she will be well. When we hear the word of the Lord, we need to focus on what it said and keep that before us. Because it's so easy for us to get distracted. It's so easy for us to start doubting in what God truly said. And that's why it's so important to write those things down. How many of you guys keep a prayer journal? You keep a little record and just write down little things that you feel God is saying to you? I tell you, that is so important, because you look back on that, not only does it keep you pointed in the right direction that God has for you, but it also keeps us from forgetting where we came from. You know, how far God has brought us. How many of you guys question your faith from time to time? Like, man, am I really a Christian? Am I getting any better at all? How many of you guys do that? It's okay to do that. There's nothing wrong with that. All right, the Bible does tell us to work out your faith with fear and trembling, to test it on a day-to-day basis. And so it's nice to have those written records. You can look back and you're looking at it. And I like to look back at mine. I'm like, really? I struggled with that when I was 5 years ago? What? It's nice to see that. It's nice to see what God has brought us out of. Jairus worked on behalf of his daughter. And we as Christians, I'm sure, like Biji was saying, there are individuals that we know that need Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Right? Yeah. Does everybody have one or two individuals like that just need Jesus? And just like Biju was saying, God answers our prayers. He hears our prayers on behalf of others. Isaiah 58 says, God is talking. He's like, "Is my arm too short that I can't reach out and touch anyone in the entire world?" That's his challenge. Is my arm too short that I can't reach out and accomplish what I'm doing? Who is it that we know that needs a desperate touch from Jesus today? I want you guys to think about that. Now, not only are we, or should we be desperate for others, but we should be desperate for ourselves as well. The other story that we see here in this exact same set of scriptures is about a female, about a woman, who needed a touch from Jesus Christ. So often I talk to people and they say it's easy for them to pray for somebody else, but it's really difficult for them to pray for their own needs and for themselves. Have you guys ever struggled with that? You guys ever struggle with that? They'll pray for you all day long, but if they are struggling with something or if they have a need, it's almost like they're ashamed to bring that before the Lord. It's almost like they're ashamed to admit that they need something more. And so they find it very, very difficult to even pray about it. Right, we do not have to be ashamed to come before the Lord and ask our Heavenly Father for what we need. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." And what did Jesus tell us in Matthew chapter 7? What does Jesus tell you? He says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened for you." Now, when we look at this, let's look at Matthew 9:18-20. Let's read that scripture first, because I like the way that it explains it in there. All right, so Matthew chapter 9, verse 18. Verse 20. All right, it said, "And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his garment, saying to herself, 'If I only touch his garment, I will be made well.'" I like the way that it describes that situation. Now, In other versions, it says a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him. Now, the term subject has a profound meaning in this scripture. Because when you are subject to something, you are basically under its control and direction, right? When you are subject to the ruling authorities, you have to listen to the ruling authorities. You have to do what they say. If you break their rules, you're usually punished, right? And this woman was subject to this condition for over 12 years. It had controlled her life. It had cut her off from society. When a woman has a bleeding condition like that, they label her unclean. And they put her out of the city in a little area that's kind of quarantined for people who have this type of condition. And so she had been cut off from society for 12 years. She had been cut off from intimate relationships. Not only that, but she had been trying everything to be better. She had looked for anyone to provide healing. I'm sure she spent many times asking, you know, different pastors or priests to pray for her. I'm sure she brought many sacrifices into the temple to try and experience healing. I bet she even tried all kinds of other things. Maybe she went to different soothsayers or shamans, looking for someone to help her. And she had been doing this for 12 years. Now, when she heard that Jesus was coming, she took the chance that she would be discovered. She took the chance that she would be physically punished by entering the city and being amongst the crowd. If people knew that she was unclean and they touched her, they would have to go to the synagogue and they'd have to have somebody like pray over them and kind of anoint them and make them clean again. All right, so her just being in the midst of the crowd looking for Jesus put her at great physical risk. And when she saw Jesus, she recognized him as the answer to her needs. She knew that if she could just reach out and touch the edge of his cloak. I mean, she had great faith. She had just great faith to just believe that if she could just reach out and touch Jesus' cloak, she was going to be healed. And that Jesus was going to set her free and that Jesus was going to restore her. Now, when I look at this scripture and I look at people around me, I was having a conversation with one of my students last week, and she has a very, very poor opinion of herself because she made a lot of mistakes, and she dropped out of high school, and she had gotten involved in certain situations, and apparently she did a lot of drugs, you know. And so she has a very poor opinion of herself. She doesn't see the potential that there is inside because she has been subject to the doubts. She's been subject to the things that other people have said about her. Even what she has said about herself, she has made herself subject to those lies. And how many of us are subject to something other than God today? How many of us are subject to things from our past, to addictions of the past, maybe addictions of the present? How many of us are constantly reminded of things that we committed or sins that we committed when we were younger, and they just keep coming up, and the devil keeps throwing that in our faces? How many of us are subject to something other than God today? One of the most damaging things that I see, even in church, is when people are subject to rejection. When people are subject to a spirit of rejection. So many times I run into Christians who are so wounded by rejection that they don't even know that they're pushing people away, that they keep everybody at arm's length, that they don't want anybody to get too close because then they would see who they really are and they'd reject you. So much has happened in our lives that cause us to feel rejected, whether it's a breakup in our relationships, maybe a bad relationship with our parents or our fathers, or maybe it's friends that betrayed us and, you know, they said that we're all going to go hang out here, but they all changed their mind and they didn't tell you. And you still showed up and you're like, where is everybody? Those type of wounds continue to fester inside of our lives. And this spirit of rejection is one of the most profound things that I see, even in the church. This is why there's so many denominations. There's so many denominations. This person believes this and this person believes that because of rejection. Oh, that doesn't make any sense. Get out of here. All right, so they go out and they form their own church. Or they form their own denomination. And when you engage people in certain ways, that's exactly the way that they'll react. You'll have a conversation with someone from another church and you'll bring up a situation and immediately their guard goes up, right? And immediately they start arguing. And they won't listen to anything you have to say. because they're already expecting rejection, and they're acting out of rejection. This woman could have believed those lies. She could have continued just believing that, well, I've had it for 12 years, it's never going to change, it's never going to be any different, so why even try? Why even bother, right? Why even bother with it? But she recognized that there's something about Jesus that was different than the religious leaders, something about Jesus that made him special. And she reached out to the only one that could truly heal her. Now, it could have ended with a physical healing, right? She could have been healed, she could have walked away and never had to worry about it again. But something unique happened. Jesus stopped in the midst of the crowd and he said, "Who touched me?" Now remember, the crowd is pressing in to the point of almost crushing Jesus because they wanted to be so close to him. Everybody is touching him. And the disciples even said that. They say, "Lord, everybody's touching you." But he's like, no. Somebody touched me in a spiritual sense because power went out of me. And so he stopped everything and he started to look around. And this woman fell at his feet. And confessed everything, not only in front of him, but in front of everybody, what had happened. If you look at Luke chapter 8, verse 47, it says, the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. And in the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him, and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Now, you got to ask yourself, why did Jesus make such a big deal about it? He knew who touched him. He knew what was going on. And yet he initiated this response where this woman would come before him and she would share her testimony. She would share her testimony with everybody in that vicinity. She would reveal herself to the entire crowd and then she would share her testimony with what Jesus was saying. The reason for that is because he didn't want her just physically healed. He wanted her to be emotionally healed as well. Because when she shared her testimony, everybody saw her and everybody recognized her. And they could immediately know that God had touched her life and changed her and restored her relationships, restored her at that moment to society. She was no longer an outcast, no longer unclean, but now she was welcomed back by Jesus Christ into a relationship, not only with him, but with everybody around him. It's so profound that Jesus doesn't just heal us physically. He wants us to be emotionally restored. He wants us to break those chains of rejection, that emotional trauma, as well as our physical trauma. What's more debilitating, a physical disability or an emotional disability? What do you think? At least in your own lives, what has been worse? Physical disability, being sick for a few days, or something emotional that has lingered for years and years? Jesus wants to heal us. He doesn't want to just save us. Okay, that's the beginning, right? That's the beginning of what he wants. And that is just so incredible, isn't it? Jesus doesn't want to just save us. He wants us to be healed. He wants us to be restored. He wants us to be reconnected to society, reconnected to all of our relationships that we may have been cut off from. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that exciting? Are you guys awake out there? Give me a few amens or something like that. Come on. Don't need to yell more. God is good, amen? Amen? God is so good. And that's why so often when he healed somebody, he didn't just say, hey, you're healed. He said, your sins are forgiven. Because that is an emotional healing. Man, God is so good. He wants us to be restored. Amen? Mr. Ron, you should come on up. God has something exciting today. I've felt it all week because of the opposition that I've faced. When you're on the right track, it's very often that you're going to get opposition, just like Jairus' experience. Stuff's going to happen. Your water heater's going to break. Your kids are going to get sick at 10:30 at night and puke until 3 o'clock in the morning like mine did. Okay? I'm not contagious, I promise. There's an anointing here. There's an anointing here. God is good. I was up there, I was thinking, Lord, please don't let me puke. I got a message. I need to share this with people tomorrow. So I already talked to Johnny. If I get sick immediately after a call, do the altar call. All right, just still. God is good. His grace, right? His mercies endure forever. This morning, I've asked Lister to perform a song. And as we listen to this song, you know, I'm going to ask Sarah and Bijou to come up if they're able, Bridget and Dean to come up, and just be available for prayer, because I know that God is speaking to us through this scripture this morning. There is someone that we know that needs Jesus. They are in a desperate situation. Their life is falling apart. They have been bombarded by the enemy. And if somebody doesn't intervene and somebody doesn't reach out to them, they're not going to make it. And there's a lot of us here this morning that need a touch from Jesus Christ. We need to be willing to open up our hearts to him and let him touch those emotional wounds. Those areas inside of us that are so traumatized, so tender, that even the thought of them causes us to tighten up and causes us great pain. Maybe it's rejection. Maybe it's other things, like maybe we just struggle with anger. Maybe it's an addiction to pornography or to alcohol. But there is something that's lingering in our lives. And we need, and I encourage you to just bring it before the Lord this morning so that he can minister to that need, so that he can restore us. God is so good and he loves us so much that, like Paul said, he's not finished with me yet. He's not finished with us yet. Whether we've been a Christian for a short while or whether we've been a Christian for a number of years, there's still things that God wants to do in us so that he can do those through us. Amen? God doesn't just heal us for our own good, although he wants to heal us for our own good. He wants us to be restored. He wants us to be established in him. But he also wants us to share that testimony. He wants us to share that with everybody around us so that they also can know a Savior that loves them. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the examples that you have given to us in your scripture of Jairus and of this woman. Lord Jesus Christ, you are a God who cares for us. And so, Lord, if anyone is struggling with that this morning, I lift them up before you, Lord Jesus Christ, that they would be willing to open their hearts and trust in you again. be willing, Lord God, for you to heal those broken areas, whatever those areas may be. And I pray, Lord God, for those that we know, our family members, our friends, our neighbors, those that are being devastated right now, Lord God, may we be desperate on their behalf, because you are a God who hears our prayer. You are a God who looks down upon us and runs to us while we are yet far away from you. And Lord Jesus, may your anointing come down. Holy Spirit, may you begin to minister even as I am praying. Lord, have your way in us today. Have your way in us, Lord Jesus Christ. Make us desperate for you, Lord. Make us desperate for a touch from Jesus Christ today. I ask this and I pray this, Lord, in your name.